So this is Acts chapter 6, choosing the seven. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and then we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miracles, miraculous signs among the people. Opposition rose, however, when from members of the synagogue of the Freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, these men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. I'm now going to Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 44. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God had directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. He remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor, and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house would you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Shall we just bow our heads and pray? Lord, we ask you to be here amongst us in your Holy Spirit, that you will lead us through your word and address those needs in our hearts and minds to bring our prayers to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are looking at a long telling of the beginning of the spread of the gospel out of Jerusalem and into the lands surrounding Israel. And I will highlight three things: service, spiritual leadership, and sacrifice. Val, you've already made the sacrifice doing a long reading. But really good. So first we come to service, and are told at the start of the reading in verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic or Greek Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, because these talks are done both at St Mary's and here, there may be things that are directly relevant here and others that are directly relevant at another church. And there are many, and all are relevant in both churches and to all Christians. So does this bring any thoughts to mind as we mix and mingle with other people in our own churches? Maybe we think St Mary's should have more attention from the diocese and clergy. Maybe we don't have enough services of a certain type. We get too many visiting preachers, not enough pastoral visits and events focusing on the church and its people. These issues are common to many churches, and we may say, what are we missing out on? Because of our location, monetary support, and clergy staffing, believe it or not, this was also a problem in the early Christian churches. What are we missing out on? Oppression. There was oppression from the majority religions, the Jews, the pagans, the Romans, and many other state and religious areas. These Christians were claiming that everyone else was wrong. Jesus was the one and only way to this God, and that is only if you believe that their God was the one God, maker and creator of all things. So apart from pressure from outside, it also came from within. So many different people, cultures and languages, all trying to find their way forward with this new, inverted commas, religion. New followers were coming in their hundreds, and they needed help, care and food. The new church could not cope with the demand on resources. What's the most important thing to do? To neglect the followers and preach the word, making the problems even bigger? Or when we came in this morning, maybe I could ask this question: do you know who opens the doors? Do you know who makes the space clean and safe? All right. Who gets the service books ready? In St Mary's, that's important. In here, who does that? A man at the back, maybe. And who gets books and Bibles spaced out and ready? The music team. Okay, then there are refreshments, tidying round and locking up. Then in the week, the myriad of other jobs that need to be done to keep the place going from day to day. Is it just a few people, maybe even just one, or are there many people with a few responsibilities? I know at Elmden there are a lot of folk involved, but there are always room for more volunteers. I know at St Mary's there's a smaller pot of available people and definitely room for more. So the first point is service, and what does that entail? Who do we serve and why? If you are serving this building, this style of worship, your church, your vicar, your history in this place, then we're all wrong. The person that we should serve is God and his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we believe and have faith. To aid in his tasks, he sends his believers the Holy Spirit. Notice the order. We have to believe in what God accomplished through Jesus Christ, have faith, and then he sends the Holy Spirit to help us as we serve him. If we serve for any other purpose, we are in the wrong and we actually miss the point. The Greek Jews thought that they were deliberately being left out, but actually it was a language and a logistical problem. The disciples could not do everything. Do we expect the vicars, the readers, the PCC to do it all? If we do, then we are wrong also. Service should be a natural result of believing in Jesus. Jesus himself was the servant king. He laid down his life for each one of us, and he expects the same of us. I'm glad to say, not always to the point of death, but death does come to everyone eventually. To solve the issues of service in the early church and even now, we recruit believers first, and there should be a natural return of service of some sort. In 6 verse 3, it says, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." Notice that the first priority is prayer, to find out what God thinks and what he wants us to do. If we have God's approval, then it says in verse 5, "The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and 6 others." The choice was made by all, but supported by all because of the prayer and God's approval. Service is important, but we need God's leading before we take up any task on his behalf. What is God calling you to do or even to relinquish? So secondly, our churches should be led spiritually. What sort of people were selected to do these tasks? They were presented to the apostles, those selected, and approved by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. They laid their hands on them. They were to be spiritually equipped for their tasks. How often do we think to pray and seek approval for what we do on behalf of our churches? Do we pray before we open up? Do our craft groups serve teas, open up maybe for a car boot or a sale or anything like that? If these tasks are God-driven, we should lay them out before him in prayer. If we do what God requires, then as it says in chapter 6, verse 7, "So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." If we are faithful and prayerful, God will equip us for the things that he wants us to do. It is not a case of, "I can do that, so it'll be okay." Check with the boss first, God. In verse 8, it says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people." Notice that Stephen was equipped and approved by God first, and because of this, he was able to work wonders and miracles. Where do we get our spiritual leadership? Is it through prayer, looking to an appointed person, or is it based on how we feel at the time? Feelings are sometimes very good, but they can mislead us in times of stress. The freedmen that were mentioned in the reading were misled by the devil and told lies to get Stephen arrested. We need to be careful when we make assumptions about the actions of church leaders. We need to check out the facts and ignore rumour and innuendo. gossip can be the item that kills truth. Stephen was killed because of the truth that he told. We haven't heard about Stephen in this part of the reading before the Sanhedrin, but it's sufficient to say that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit and told the truth about Jesus and his being God's appointed Messiah. We should think and pray about who is appointed to lead and to bring God's word to us. They need prayer and support to bring God's word to each of us. Service comes in many different ways, and as we think and pray about how God wishes us to serve and to bring his word to those around us, inside and out of church. And so finally, we come to our third piece of the reading. I've titled it Sacrifice. Stephen gave his life for what he believed. He recounted what God had done through his believers, from Abraham to Moses and the prophets. The Sadducees were expressly believers in the Mosaic law, handed down their judgment, and they handed down judgment without trial on Stephen. Stephen had recited to them the failings of the Jews, the way they had abandoned their God, and he... Sorry, I lost my... the wonder of the God who brought them out of Egypt for other gods. He had told them that the temple was not the dwelling place of God. In fact, during the death of Jesus, the curtain to the Holy of Holies was torn in two to signify this fact. He was their creator and not held in any man-made structure. Stephen says in 7 verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." So as Stephen says these words, he knows what he is doing. And as he's stoned, he says in verse 56, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then in verse 59, while they were actually stoning him, he said similar words to Jesus on the cross. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And in verse 60, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." We are not always called to make this sort of sacrifice, but we can be asked to give up some things, helping out with church and other things, speaking God's word in uncomfortable situations, maybe not doing something on Sundays or in the week because of our Christian beliefs and commitments. Christian life is about sacrifice, to follow Jesus actually means sacrifice. The gospel is free to all who will listen, but it has hidden costs if we want to avoid the devil and his wily ways. So in conclusion, what will we do today to return to God's ways? What have we let slip and forgotten about in our journey with Jesus? In what way do we serve the Lord, and what might he be asking us to give up or actually to take on in your life with him? The Holy Spirit isn't an optional extra. If you're not sure what it is or why we need him, ask someone. With his leadership, you can be sure you'll be treading a path leading to Jesus and his glory. Finally, sacrifice is not always the end, but a beginning to our journey with Jesus. When we admit our failings and shortcomings, we are forgiven and put onto the straight path that leads right towards our heavenly home when God decides. God is gracious and generous, and through Jesus' sacrifice, invites us to become a member of his family. If you're not sure or want to learn more, sign up for 3-2-1 course with Becca, both here in person on Tuesday afternoon or on Zoom on a Thursday evening. Terry's been our faithful attender so far. Have you not, Terry? Yep. We're always room for more. Believe it or not, I don't know how many you can get on the screen on your laptop, but it's many more than you've actually got signed up. But just think about it. It says, and I missed this out when I was talking at St. Mary's, who was the last person in our reading to be mentioned? And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. Even the worst can change because of Jesus' sacrifice. So think on that and let us pray. Father, we ask you to bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit in our daily lives. Help us to study and understand your word, to pray and to listen to your guiding voice. Help us day by day to become more like Jesus and carry our cross towards you and our heavenly home. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.